We're continuing our new series entitled Follow Me, looking at two words that form Jesus' invitation to everyone, which is follow me. And last week we started talking about a couple of foundational thoughts that as it relates to following Jesus. Number one, being a sinner does not disqualify you from being a follower of Jesus. In fact, it's a prerequisite. It's a prerequisite. In fact, the only people that Jesus invited to follow him were sinners, which was everyone. Many, in fact, were the worst kind of sinners, it seemed. And in fact, the better a person was, the less likely they were to even understand Jesus, because he kept inviting the most unlikely characters to follow him. Secondly, being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. And this is really a big deal, because nobody who followed Jesus in the first century initially believed or thought that Jesus was the Son of God. They were all unbelievers in that regard. Most thought, you know, he was a really good man, a really good teacher who could do some wonderful things, did miracles. He was able to heal people. He gave people food. But nobody initially really understood who he was. And Jesus invited them to follow him anyways, which means that if you've, you know, been kind of hung up on the whole Jesus being the Son of God, and you think that you got to figure that out before you follow, you don't. Jesus invites you to follow him. And you can lean in the direction of Jesus before you believe. You can start without believing because, again, nobody who started following Jesus initially understood or believed, you know, everything. And the other thing that we looked at was that Jesus' invitation to follow him was an invitation to a relationship. It was not an invitation to a gigantic spiritual game of Jesus says. It wasn't an invitation to religion. And here's why we said that. Because the religion of Jesus' day, and really the religion of every subsequent day, every generation after that, invites you like this. Change and you can follow. Change and you can follow. And, you know, perhaps that you, when you think about Jesus, you think about Christianity, you think about church, you think, well, that if I'm going to be religious, right, you put that under that umbrella, then you're going to have to change the way you behave so that you can join. And that is, in fact, the message of religion. But then Jesus comes along, and this was absolutely disturbing and unsettling to religious people, because religiously, that was change, then you can follow. Jesus comes along, and his message was consistently, follow, and you will change. Follow and you will change. Get close to me, follow me, take some notes, and over time, you'll look in the mirror and you will begin to not recognize yourself. You will change, not because you tried really hard or through, you know, incredible self-discipline. You'll change because people who are in the proximity of Jesus began to change. And this morning, if we were to, you know, ask people to share kind of where they're at in following Jesus, you wherever you're sitting, you're surrounded by people who, if they were to tell you their story, it would not be, one day I woke up and changed. But rather, the change was gradual. It was a process, and the change is a result of a relationship with Jesus. Change is a result of experiencing the grace of God on our lives. As Paul says, that leads to change. In fact, in a letter to Christians in Rome, he said, it's God's kindness was intended to lead you to repent, to repentance. And that word repent means change. And so the question that we're asking in this series is, am I following? Not how far have I gotten, not how consistent I am with, you know, going to a church gathering, not how much of the Bible do I read, but am I following? Not even where am I in relation to someone else in their following of Jesus, but am I personally, currently, intentionally following Jesus? And this morning, as we continue our series, I want to take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and we're going to see a bit of a different perspective on the narrative of what it means to follow Jesus that has often been interpreted as drop everything and follow Jesus. And I think what we'll see, I think we'll see ourselves in these narratives. I think we'll see ourselves in the stages or aspects of responding to the invitation to follow Jesus. And so let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, what you've given to us through Jesus and what we can understand as we follow, as we step out. And Father, you know we're all at different places, different understandings. And Lord, we just want to put away the stuff that's getting in the way so that we can respond to your invitation honestly from exactly where we're at to follow you. Allow your word to speak to us today through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, which is the second half of the book of the library that we call the Bible, we have four accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're all told from different perspectives. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. They knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. Mark spent time with Peter. Peter was an eyewitness. Mark wasn't. But Mark spent time with Peter and wrote down all of, you know, what Peter could remember. Peter's story. Peter's perspective as an eyewitness. And Luke was not an eyewitness, but he investigated and spent time with the people who had spent time with Jesus and was absolutely, you know, just very, very, very specific in who he talked to, and he did a thorough research. And so some of the stories are told from different perspectives. And the story that I want to share today is told by both Matthew and Luke. And Matthew is Jewish, and he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So he gives very little detail because his Jewish audience wouldn't need it. And if you just were to leave Matthew's account by itself, I think it leaves us, it can leave us with a really unrealistic picture of what it means to follow Jesus. And so this is Matthew's version. It's the one I grew up on. Maybe you heard it. Jenny read it a little bit earlier, but it always kind of unsettled me. It kind of freaked me out a little bit. It left me thinking, if that's what happens when you follow Jesus, right? Like cold turkey, you just leave and you know, you just change everything. I'm not sure I could do that. And maybe that's the approach that you thought following Jesus was. Maybe that's the approach that you've been presented with when it comes to following Jesus. So let's look at Matthew's account quickly, and then we're going to go into Luke's account and see some details. So here's Matthew's account of Jesus making his follow me invitation, written primarily to Jews who had lots of background information already. And it's in Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, if that's the first time you're hearing that, that maybe fits into the narrative. Like, well, that's kind of what you do, right? Isn't that what it's expected? Like, you know, when Jesus, the Son of God, comes and calls, you just drop everything. Well, remember what I said earlier? Hardly anybody right off the bat believed or understood that Jesus was the Son of God. But it seems like these guys just drop everything. And I remember when I first heard that, I envisioned a guy just sort of walking up cold turkey to these two brothers who were working at the time, and he says to them, "Hey, stop working and come and follow me." And they did. And I was like, you know, if that was me, I would get into so much trouble. Like, if I just left work to follow some guy who showed up, like, first of all, my parents would be super upset. Second of all, my boss, where's my boss in all of this? Well, if we read on, it kind of gets a little bit worse. It says, going on from there, Jesus, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And again, growing up in church, this was always presented as the sort of standard for spiritual commitment. But when I think about it, and I probably at the time was thinking, it doesn't actually seem spiritual as much as it seems like irresponsible, right? Like, hey, Dad, the guy with the sandals, we're going with him, right? We're just heading out. You know, good luck with the family business. You know, tell Mom, you know, we said we had to go. And growing up in church, I remember some sermons that were preached using the Matthew passage, and it's, you know, the person, you know, at some point said something like, if you love Jesus, you will give up everything for him no matter what. And then they, you know, kind of there was this, the one that was most heavy on my heart, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all in your life. And now that's pretty stressful when you're five, right? And I remember thinking, like, do I get to finish kindergarten first? Like, what's happening? What does it mean? It sounds so extreme. And yet, you know, because you got to decide right now. And it's important. Don't get me wrong. You got to decide right now. And I remember there was something in me that said, yes, like, that's important. I did right now, but I just couldn't. There was a yes, but there was a no. And so here's what's really interesting about the background that was going on in Matthew when he was writing. In that time, the heavy religious environment and the Jewish religious environment. And so what would happen is that young boys in that environment, they would be brought up to understand the Torah. They would be trained. They would be up until about the age of 12. They would be trained. They would go to classes. They would memorize the Torah. They would interact with it. And then at about 12, a family would take their son to find a rabbi. And they would go to that rabbi because they would want to be a disciple of that rabbi. And so they would go to that rabbi, and that rabbi, and they would say, I would like to be one of your disciples. And that rabbi would take them aside, and he would quiz them on the Torah. He would say, how do you interpret this, and what do you know? That rabbi wanted to make sure that that person, that young boy, could take on his yoke. In other words, his teaching of the Torah, and pass it on to others. If he thought you could, he would say, come follow me. And that's what every young Jewish boy wanted to hear, and that's what their parents wanted to hear. And if he didn't think that you could have what it takes to, you know, to follow him, he would say, you're going to be an excellent fisherman. You're going to be a great carpenter, right? And so that's how it went. So these guys obviously were fishing because they were not considered at that point. So when Jesus comes to them and says, come follow me, it means something that it's lost on us. And that's very, very important, because Matthew leaves a lot of the details out because he's writing to a Jewish audience. And that certainly explains the motivation to follow Jesus for these guys from a Jewish culture perspective. But it's not all that helpful for 21st century Gentile people such as ourselves. And the good news is that while Matthew does tell the story, he doesn't tell the whole story. He tells us what happened, but he doesn't tell us all that happened. And so Luke comes along, and he's writing to people like you and I, Gentiles, people who do not have all the background, and people who need a few more details before they just, you know, sort of up and say goodbye and start following Jesus. Luke begins his account by saying he thoroughly researched everything. He researched, you know, he talked to everybody that he could. And Luke starts, the story begins, takes place on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And the sea, it's called a sea, but in fact, it's actually the largest freshwater lake in Israel. And the reason it's called a sea is for two reasons. One, it has a higher salt content than most lakes do, but the other reason it's called a sea is mostly out of tradition. And so most of Jesus' ministry took place around that area. It happened around the Sea of Galilee. Lots of Jesus' stories happen on or around the Sea of Galilee. And so kind of you have a picture there of kind of the Sea of Galilee, and then the Jordan River flows down towards the Dead Sea, and then a little bit to the southwest is Jerusalem and the city of Jericho, which we talked a little bit about last week. And you can visit this day, you can obviously visit the Sea of Galilee. And I actually have a friend of mine a number of years ago that went on a tour of the Holy Land. And they visited the sea, the area, obviously, and they visited the Sea of Galilee. And they actually got to take a boat ride in one of something that looks like this. And I remember I was asking him, so tell me your story. And he had tons and tons of stories and things about how the Bible became alive. And he told us this one story where they had some free time and they were on a tour. And they decided to go on one of these boats on the Sea of Galilee. And so they got on a boat with another church group. And so there was a pastor there, and they got, you know, kind of be the part. The pastor was there with, you know, about 15 or so of his congregation, and, you know, they're kind of in that part of the boat, and my buddy and, you know, a couple of his family and friends were, you know, kind of just, you know, being a part of it. And he said the pastor was incredibly friendly, just great, you know, and at some point they stopped and they did a devotional, and at one point the pastor takes out a bottle of water and opens it up and dumps it on the deck of the boat. And my buddy's like, what's happening here? And the pastor says, let's all walk on the water on the Sea of Galilee. You get it, right? And all the people, you know, in church group are just like, woohoo! And they're walking on the water on the deck of the boat. And my friend says, and the pastor looks at us and says, hey, do you want to join in and be able to go back home and tell your friends the story of how you walked on the water on the Sea of Galilee? And this is our friend Wayne Conahan. And he kind of was like, yeah, I think we're good, right? And he also said, but don't worry, we are going to tell this story when we get home. Don't worry about that. It will get back. But anyways, this is a little bit of context. This is Luke's version of what took place, and it's in Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, so that's the Sea of Galilee, the same place, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So there's more going on. Jesus is actually preaching down by the water's edge, and the people are listening to Jesus talk. And this is really, really important, because following Jesus always begins with information of some kind. It always begins with listening. Following Jesus does not begin with drop everything and leave everything cold turkey. You know, leave your world and your lifestyle and just start following blindly. And that's important, because if you're part of a religion or part of a church or, you know, a brand of Christianity that says, don't look, just leap. You know, don't ask any questions, just believe. Then gently, you need to avoid that. You need to run from that. Because real faith, real following Jesus, real Christianity is built on truth. It's built on listening and learning. It's not just simply about leaping, right? Jesus always built people's faith around information, listening, and learning, okay? And so Luke continues. He says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. So, here's the picture. Jesus is teaching, and there's no music stand, there's no podium, and people are crowding closer and closer to him. And he sees two boats left there by the fishermen who are now washing their nets. And at this point in their day, it's later in the day, the fishermen they've finished fishing, and so they've stretched out their nets to clean them and to let them dry so that they can get ready for the next night fishing. So these guys are working on their nets, and they're listening to Jesus. And Jesus sees their boats sitting there. So he got into one of the boats, the one that was belonging to Simon, Peter, and asked him to push out a little bit from shore, put it out a little bit from the shore. So he's basically saying, hey, Peter, could I inconvenience you for just a couple of minutes here? Would you mind pushing your boat out a little so that people can hear me a little bit better? And we don't know what happened with Peter. Did he tie a line to the boat and push it under the water or whatever? But Peter does that, and Jesus is able to get a little bit of room, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And Peter is listening as he's cleaning his nets. And Andrew, James, and John are listening too as they work on to clean their nets. And when Jesus is finished speaking, he says to Peter, and right, he could have said anything, right? He could have said, did you like what I had to say? Well, what do you think? Now leave your family and come and follow me. At least at that point, there was a little bit more information we can kind of understand. But that's not what Jesus says to Peter. He doesn't ask Peter to leave everything and follow him at that point. And some of you may know the story. It says, when he had finished speaking, Luke says this, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, and this is important. This is kind of the key. Jesus asked Peter to do something that he had done hundreds of times before. But In this instance, he asked Peter to do it in a way that he had never done it before. And there's a couple of problems with Jesus' request. First, if you were listening to the narrative, Peter and his buddies are just done cleaning their nets, right? Because they are finished for the night. They're finished, right? The shift's over. It's time to clean up. Time to clock out. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. Now, Peter is very respectful in his response. Jesus is a rabbi, a known rabbi. And so Peter is respectful. And so he respectfully and diplomatically answers, Master. Not Lord or God, but respectfully to a rabbi, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. We've worked all night and we haven't caught anything. And this is important because on the Sea of Galilee, you always fish at night. It's not a lake, it's a sea. So it's very deep, very deep. So when the water is cool and you're fishing with nets, the fish come to the surface, and they come to the surface at night. And so if you're going to fish with nets, you fish at night when the fish are closer to the surface. And when the sun comes up, the water heats up and the fish go deeper and you can't fish with nets anymore. They've been fishing all night when you are supposed to fish on the Sea of Galilee and they haven't caught anything. So they've taken their nets out in the morning, they're drying and they're cleaning their nets and they're about to go home empty-handed and talk about the ones that got away, which is what everybody who fish does. And Jesus says, Peter, let's go fishing. I want you to do something you've done hundreds of times, but I want you to do it differently. Let's go at the time you don't normally go fishing. Today, let's try it my way. I'm not asking you, Peter, to leave your family or your family business. I'm just asking you to do something one time differently than you've ever done it before. We don't know what Peter was thinking. Later on in the narratives, we learn a lot about what Peter thinks. He speaks his mind all the time, quickly, in fact. He could have been thinking, well, Rabbi, that was a great message. I think your background's also as a carpenter, and you don't really know much about fishing. You probably know more about building a boat than fishing in one. Peter could also have been thinking, I'm not sure if you're aware, Rabbi, but you've just gathered a huge crowd. And when this crowd sees me go fishing in the middle of the day, they're going to think that I've lost it. Something is wrong. And what was at stake here was whether or not Peter thought he could trust Jesus. And that's why I think the next part is so helpful. Peter says this, but because you say so, not because I think it's going to work, not because I think it's going to help my reputation, not because I think it makes sense or is a good use of my time, but because I listened, I loaned you my boat, and I have just enough respect for you. So, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And here's the part that I hope that we can appreciate. Imagine for just a second all that hung in the balance of Peter's decision to take Jesus fishing. The reason that we even know who Peter is was because in that moment that had been building up, that moment, he decided, you know what? Okay, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'm going to trust this guy with this one opportunity and do something I've done 100 times, but I'll do it in a different way. And maybe there's some of us here, I know I can, but maybe there's some here who can identify with Peter. There's inside you, there's this internal nudge towards something. We can call it our conscience. We talked about that a number of months ago, that God works. It's a grace that God works in and through our conscience, where God is sort of nudging, just nudging. And like Peter, we've got that nudge. We can't fully explain it, but we have no idea what hangs in the balance. Imagine in that moment, if it were possible, if Jesus pulls out an iPad right? And he says, Peter, take me fishing, and look what's going to happen down the road. Look what's going to happen down the road. And Peter's like, what's that? Jesus would say, that's where you're going to be buried one day. It's going to be called St. Peter's Basilica. You're going to be St. Peter. And this building is going to be a miracle of architecture. It's going to take over 100 years to build that bad boy. And you know what? Look inside. Have you ever seen anything like that? I mean, it's going to be beautiful. There's going to be pews. And Peter's like, what's a pew? Jesus is like, trust me, pews. Will you take me fishing? If Peter saw all that, you gotta figure he'd be like, yeah, you can take my boat. Go there. But Peter, just like you and I, had no idea what hung in the balance of a single decision to do something he'd done hundreds of times, but to do it in a way he had never done it before, simply because Jesus asked him to do it. And Luke continues, when they had done so, right? When they had done so, not when they had thought so, not when they had intended so, or when they had believed so or prayed so, because it's in doing that makes the difference. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, if you've ever been fishing before, this is amazing. And when Simon Peter saw this, what did he do? Dad, look at this. We don't have to, can you imagine? We don't have to work for weeks. I remember the very first time I ever went fishing. My parents took us fishing. We went to the Niagara Gorge. Do you remember this, Mom? I remember it like it was yesterday. There's about 10 fishermen standing out there. I was probably 10 at the time. They've been, you know, we walk up, they're fishing. I get my, you know, rod in. I didn't put any bait on it. I just cast out there. I felt like that was pretty cool, just casting out. And the current was so strong, just took the line. And I literally had been standing there for, I felt, it was a short amount of time, less than 5 minutes. And you know when you're fishing, 5 minutes can seem like 5 hours. This is a very short period of time. And I got something, and all of a sudden my line bows. And I'm like, I got to be honest with you. There was a part of me was like, phew. Let's do this. Like, I just throw my line in, and I got to fish. And these other guys, these seasoned fishermen, they're like, look at this kid. What's going on? So they're all looking at me, and I'm wheeling it in. I'm already thinking it's going to get stuffed. It's going to go on the mantle, going to be on, you know, TV. It's going to be one of those things. I pull it out. You know what it is? It's a banana. I caught a banana that just happened to be flying by. Well, that was a lesson in humility. But the tendency is when you catch fish is to get all geeked out about the catch of fish. But that's not what Peter does. Luke tells us that when Peter sees this, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord. Notice, not master anymore, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Because in that moment, it's no longer about fish. It's no longer about fishing. In that moment, Peter recognizes who Jesus is. And in that moment, Peter recognizes who he is. And this moment is the beginning of Peter's relationship with Jesus. He had been roughly shoulder to shoulder with the Messiah for hours, but it wasn't until he took this step, this practical step, that suddenly his eyes and his heart were opened and he experienced something he never imagined experiencing. I'm in the presence of my Lord. And Luke goes on to say, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? Don't be afraid. I mean, up until that point, there's so much happening in Peter's life. And in that moment, he's petrified. Jesus says, and we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks. Jesus says, don't be afraid, because clearly he's scared to death. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, I've got a future for you. And this is important. I've got something for you that I couldn't tell you what it was until you were willing to do something you'd done hundreds of times before, but you did it differently. You listened to me. And in doing so, Your little bit of because you say so faith in me, your step of faith intersected with my faithfulness, and now you know who I am and you know who you are, and you can trust me when I say I have a future for you. So much hung in the balance of a single decision to trust Jesus by doing something differently than he had done hundreds of times before. Jesus says, from now on, you will fish for people. And maybe these guys are like, what? What's that all about, right? I don't know what that is. But yes, yes, whatever. And they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. But not because Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. But because they listened and they inconvenienced themselves and they took a single step, and God's faithfulness to humanity showed up. And then they were ready to leave their nets and follow him. And I love Luke's narrative. It's meant so much for me because I think you can kind of see basically four sort of phases, right? Or four steps, really, of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think if we're looking, we can kind of see ourselves in one of these phases. For some, you're at the crowd listening phase, right? And it might be the fact that you're here today, whether it's in person or online, and you've actually, you know, straight up, you've actually taken a step to follow Jesus, because following Jesus always begins with information. It begins with being informed. It's not blind faith. God never asks for blind faith. And one of the best things, I think, as an encouragement to you is to just keep listening. Maybe it means tuning in online or coming back next week, or maybe it's reading a book that somebody gave you about Jesus, a pamphlet maybe, right? That's where following Jesus begins. Everyone who followed Jesus in the first century had at least a little bit of information. And so for some, you're at that crowd listening stage. So many questions, but your step is just to keep putting yourself in an environment where you can get some more information about Jesus. Others might be here, and you're at the loaning the boat stage, right? Jesus is saying, can I borrow your boat? And this is a little bit of an inconvenience, right? For some of you, you're at the stage where it's time to ask a question. You got questions. You've been listening, and you're getting up your courage to ask questions. That's why we have these little cards at the back, because we all have questions. And so I encourage you, maybe you're at that stage where it's, I just have a question, I just need to write it down anonymously and just put it in the envelope. That's where you're at. For others of you, it's going to require a little bit of time, and it's an inconvenience. For others, it might be starting to read the New Testament, starting to read the Bible, or get a, you know, download a Bible app and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in the New Testament. And you might say, well, yeah, but that's inconvenient. It is. But think about it. It's not going to cost you anything. You don't have to change your lifestyle or your habits. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to give any money. It's a minor inconvenience for some, but you've gathered info, and it's time to take that next, you're in that next phase of following. It's answering Jesus' question with, can I borrow your boat? Can I borrow a little bit of time? And you're answering that question with a yes. So my encouragement to you, the step for you, is write your question down. Maybe it's picking up, opening, downloading and opening a Bible app, or picking up a Bible. We have a couple of free ones at the back if you'd like one. For others, you're at the take him fishing stage. And this is really exciting, because here's the thing. Your Heavenly Father wants you to do something that you've done hundreds of times before, but to do it differently than you've ever done it before. And here's the kind of thing I can say. It will probably have something to do with your relationships. It will probably have something to do with your profession. It might have something to do with your finances, more than likely. I don't know exactly, but probably relationally, professionally, or financially. Something at work or at home, maybe a different way that you approach your finances. And here's how you kind of know. Because you've been listening, and you've asked a few questions, you've done some reading, you've been following, and you just have this sense when you're reading the Bible, or perhaps when you're praying or just listening, you're getting this sense that there's something that you just really need to start doing. Or there's something that you really just need to stop doing. And it might, probably not an audible voice, But there's, it's as if your conscience has been tuned into something that it wasn't tuned into before. It never stood out to you before or bothered you, but now it's starting to stand out. It's starting to bug you a little bit. And you might look at somebody in terms of relationship, and you would never have considered approaching that person in that way before, but now you're considering it. There's a change that you need to make. But it's not a change your whole life thing. It's just one tiny area. And you're thinking, you know, I've been listening, I'm reading. Could this be how God speaks? Could this be God's voice? And you have no idea what hangs in the balance of that decision to just make that one step. But you have listened, and you've learned enough, and you've had enough of your questions, or feel confident asking enough of your questions, to know that there maybe is, there's something to this. And this decision to change a relationship, or the way you approach this, or a decision to change the way you work or do business, or whatever it may be, a decision to be more generous with your time or your finances, this decision is at the sort of epicenter of what God is up to in your life, and he's asking you to take him fishing, and you have no idea what hangs in the balance, and it certainly scares you. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just come and follow me. I'm not asking you to change everything. I just want to show up in your life when your mustard seed size faith intersects with my faithfulness. It's not going to be about relationship anymore. It's not going to be about your profession or your reputation or your finances. It's not going to be about any of those things that have concerned you. And you're going to say, that was you, Lord. That was you knocking at my heart. And you will have done what Jesus has invited you to do. And I don't know what that is for you, but it's the next phase for you in following. And some of you have been, some of you are at now the leave your nets phase. You know, some of you have had a whole bunch of taking Jesus fishing steps and sort of, you know, little bits, throw your net out this way, do something that you have done hundreds of times, but do it differently, and that God has showed up, and you've kind of looking back at those steps, maybe baby steps, and you've given this, but maybe not this, but you're at now a place where you're saying, Lord, I trust you. Take it all. Heavenly Father, I am ready. I want to give you my whole life. I want you to be honored in every single area of my life. Maybe that's where you're at. And I think gently, I think this might be important, when we understand sort of this, I think it's a good idea for us, those of us who've maybe been following Jesus longer, we're at step four, it's probably a good idea for us to stop assuming that everybody is at step four, right, that phase. Everybody is at the sell everything and follow Jesus, because not everybody that you know is. There are people at lots of different phases. And the point in all of this is not to grade yourself as to where you are. The point is, are you willing to take the next step? Ask yourself, what is the next step? Whatever that next step is, take it. Because we have no idea what hangs in the balance. Because it's in the balance of your decision that determines how real God is, how alive your faith becomes. It's the stepping and following that makes the difference in terms of your experience with your Heavenly Father. So whatever that next step is for you when it comes to following, take it. What might happen if you say yes to that step with God? Saying yes to something you've done hundreds of times before, but this time you're going to do it a little bit differently. And I know in my life, and I know if we were to have people stand and share, there we can all, at some point, many of us could testify to these kind of fork in the road times. When I knew what I wanted to do, what my fear told me I should do, because it happened to be the path of least resistance, and I wanted to go right. But there was something that said, Dean, trust me. Go left or don't move. Big moments and smaller ones, although at the time they all seemed like big moments. But I look back and I'm so glad that I took that step. It's always hard to take the next step. Because if you think about it, this to actually take a next physical step, you actually have to give up. You actually have to surrender, right? To walk, you actually have to fall a little bit until your foot hits the ground. And in fact, walking is a series of small risks, small steps. And I'm so glad that I did. Even though I was afraid and there were some hard steps and some hard things that I don't want to relive, God's faithfulness is what I see when I look back. And God's faithfulness to me is what I see in those moments now where I'm like, what do I really want to do? What would be the easiest way? I see God's faithfulness, his character. I see the life that has grown from that. And I can bear witness to the truth of Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I look back and I think, what would have happened had I done what I had done hundreds of times and told myself, oh, that's too hard, or it's going to cost me too much, or, you know, nobody else is doing that, instead of that one time doing it differently because Jesus said so. He impressed it upon my heart to do that. That's my encouragement this morning, to pay attention to that step, to that small voice. And even though you're not 100% sure, but there's something in your heart based on listening, based on inconvenience of some kind, based on putting your net out on that side when it doesn't make any sense, and you think, I don't understand this, but I think this is the next step that my Heavenly Father wants me to take. I guarantee you this, you will never regret it. Whatever that next step is, wherever you might be, I encourage you, take it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that that invitation comes from Jesus, who you gave to us as a gift to reconcile all of us back into relationship with you. Not making us jump through hoops, but sending a Savior that would jump through the hoops that we could never jump through in order to call us his own. And Father, that invitation is still there. Follow me. Don't be afraid. And Lord, you know our hearts because you knit us together. We are yours. You made us. You are calling us to come to you, to follow you. Not religion, not self-discipline, not anything man-made, but to follow you, to trust. And Lord, we have difficulty trusting. Father, just allow your Spirit to speak, that there's some definite steps that we can take, responding to what your Spirit is saying to us, to where we are at. And Lord, I just ask, Father, for each one of us, whether we're here in this room or online or where we're going to be tomorrow, that we would be sensitive to what that next step may be. It's to continue listening, or to ask a question, or to open your word maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time, or to read with a listening ear and a listening heart. Or it's to do something differently than we've ever done it before. Or it's to just say, Father, I'm leaving it. I want it all to glorify you. Take it all. Lord, you know where we're at. Please continue to use your word to speak to us where we're at, we pray. Showering us with your grace, continually telling us, don't be afraid. Come follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.